Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation, and we're going to read the second half of Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, beginning with verse 12. This is found on page 1884 in the Chapel Bible. Revelation 9, verse 12. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the horns, four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. By the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorcerers or their sexual immorality or their thefts. We'll stop there. Quite a depressing portion of Scripture, you might think, right? Well, these are the judgments of the Lord upon the earth during the Great Tribulation. And as we have been studying the book of Revelation, we notice there are these series of seals that are unlocked, and then finally we have followed by a series of trumpets being sounded, and we're now in the trumpet period of time. And we might say that, although we can't say for sure, most of the seals that are open apply to the first half of the tribulation, which will last 7 years. And it'll be broken into two halves, 3.5 years and 3.5 years. And most of those that are mentioned in chapter 6 of Revelation apply to those first half years. But we can't say for sure, because the sixth seal in Revelation 6 seems to be that momentous final day when there'll be this amazing judgment. The whole world will shake, and there will be fumes coming out, and the sun will be darkened, and the moon will look like blood red. And that's the day of the Lord. And that seems to be perhaps the last day of the seven-year period, when the Lord then comes. So we can't say for sure that the first six seals that are mentioned are limited to only the first 3.5 years, but it appears that in a general way, those judgments apply in a general way, man against man. There is some angelic host behind the scenes, but that really appears in the second set of seven in the trumpets. In those last 3.5 years, we have now the introduction, more or less, of these demonic activities. Satan is now on earth. He's indwelling a man, and he is raging, and he has his demonic forces that have come out of this pit, this pit that's mentioned in Revelation 8 and 9. It's so bad that there's the last of the seven trumpets are given special character. They're called the three woes. The three woes. And we had studied last time in Revelation 9, when that fifth trumpet sounded, we studied the first woe. And it seemed that that was a woe of torment. There was tools of warfare created by man's ingenuity that would bring torture to mankind. And it was so bad that people, they would want to die, and they couldn't die. They were not able to die, but they wanted to. They were so miserable. And a very lengthy description is given them. And, you know, there's some hints to the day that this will be, what will be raging. One description of this is it has the face of a man, but the hair of a woman. What a strange expression. You know, with the face of a man, you see a beard, right? But then it has the hair of a woman. What gender is it? It's asking the question, what gender is it? John's looking, he doesn't know what gender it is. Don't we live in a day like, what gender is it? That's really what it's put into question. At that point, it'll be so common that you wouldn't know what gender it is. Face of a man, but the hair of a woman. Teeth like a lion in verse 8 and 9. What a dreadful time. But now we come to the second woe. The sixth angel's trumpet sounds, and it gets even more dreadful. And we just want to just step back for a minute and say, you know, when we heard the first six seals, we needed a break. The Lord knows. It's just too much to take in. The apostle and prophet John is listening to this, and I imagine it became very, very depressing to see what's going to take place on this planet in a coming day. This future judgment is awful. And what the Lord does in his mercy, he takes him out of that for a moment in chapter 7, and he gives him a what we call a parenthesis. He says, listen, while all this terrible thing is happening, I have an elect company of people from the 12 tribes of Israel who are mine, and they will be on the earth representing me. And we know through the course of all history, God only has one witness at a time on earth. What I mean by one witness is either one group or one person or one witness. He doesn't have two witnesses that are in conflict with each other representing him. And right now, the witness on earth and the only witness on earth is the Church of the Living God, the Bride of Christ, the body of Christ, you and I. It is not the nation of Israel. It was, prior to Christ's first coming, the nation of Israel was given that place. But they had been set aside, Romans chapter 9 through 11. In a future day, a remnant from them will be raised up, and they will represent the Lord because we have left. We have been raptured. We're in heaven now, seeing what's going on earth. This remnant will represent the Lord, and they will evangelize all over. There will be millions, unnumbered, they say the number is unnumbered. They couldn't number how many there were. They could number the sealed Jewish tribes, 144,000, but they couldn't number the converts. There were so many. And they came from all kindreds, tribes, and tongues. And apparently they died, not necessarily as martyrs, but they died during that tribulation period. And John is whisked to see at the very end, who are these that went through? Well, they went through the great tribulation. And now they're in heaven, and they're praising God. And they're unnumbered. These evangelists from the 12 tribes are going to be used by God to accomplish more, perhaps, than the Church of God in the last 2,000 years. They will be used. Of course, for their advantage, the judgments will be seen, and people do take note, and they flee to God, often during times of judgment. And so that will be to the advantage of the evangelist at that time. But we come now here to chapter 9, and the question is, with all this horror, will they repent? That is the question we want to ask. Will men change their hearts? Will they turn to the Lord Jesus? This is the ultimate question. Why is God bringing along these calamities? He wants repentance. Repentance is a change of heart. It's a change of my mind. I agree with God now. But we'll see at the very end of this chapter, there is no repentance. In chapter 9, verse 11, we're given the name of this king who's ruling these warriors, and is given the name Abaddon in Hebrew, as well as Apollyon in Greek, the destroyer. And who is none other than the destroyer? It is Satan himself. He is leading this army of demonic activity. In chapter 9, verse 12, it gives us this clear distinction now what's going to happen. What happened, those first verses in chapter 9, comes to an end. But now comes chapter 9, verse 13. And God is now going to summon a great judgment. These prayers that are offered up in chapter 8, verse 3, are now going to be answered. Notice in chapter 8, verse 3, another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And those prayers are, how long? How long, Lord? How long will injustice carry on? Now those prayers are going to be answered. God does not allow evil forever. He steps in and he judges it. So those seeking God's intervention are going to have their answers prayer. And this is called a second woe. And what does God do? It says he releases, in verse 14, the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, just speaking literally for a moment, this may be very figurative, but we'll just say, from a literal point of view, God has used rivers in his creation as great dividers. They divide nations. Rivers divide countries. They divide, in our country, they divide states. Rivers were the original way of commerce, weren't they not? And there is this Euphrates River, mentioned all the way back in Genesis. One of the great four rivers that are mentioned coming out of the Garden of Eden. And this river, it runs for 1,780 miles. And during times of great rain, it is very difficult to cross. Certainly, you wouldn't try to cross with an army. You would think that would be not appropriate. It would hinder you. Wars have been fought, and the natural things that men face cause them to have to adjust their plans. You know, Russia invading Ukraine had to wait till a certain moment, but they knew their window of opportunity was soon to end because all the permafrost was going to get very soft as the winter ended, and they had to invade at a certain moment, otherwise their tanks would sink in the mud. And so they took advantage of the winter and they invaded at a particular moment in time. So these rivers are, I like that, God spaces them. And he's had this river here that has always been there since creation. But notice it says he's going to release these angelic beings. Now, I ask a question. In Revelation, when you hear angelic beings, are we always thinking of the angels that are good angels? Because sometimes these angels are not good angels. They are demonic angels. So there's, in the Bible, there's good angels, which are, by the way, the majority, but there's also bad angels, and they're also given the name demons. Demons. Demons are angelic hosts that have followed Satan. They fell with him. And I suggest here that these demonic forces are the ones that are being released, that God has bound them. He has bound them. They've been wanting to do this for a long time, but they can't. And now the Lord says, now I'm going to release you. And notice verse 15, so the four angels who had been prepared for this event. Now, they could be good angels. I don't want to suggest they're not. They could be good angels, but they were bound not to do this until this moment. And God had prepared them for this very hour. Not only the very day, not the very month, the very year. It's very clear. So the four angels in verse 15 who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. What a horrible thing to hear. They're going out to kill a third of mankind. They're going to slaughter it. First, I want to look at that word prepared. You see, God in his judgments, They're already there. He's just holding them back. The judgment of the flood was already prepared because when God created the earth, he made fountains under the earth as well as a canopy over the earth. It was already in place for the judgment of the flood, but God would not release it in his mercy. He gave man 1,656 years to live until that last moment when he shut the door of the ark with Noah and his family inside. Likewise, there's going to be judgments on this earth to come that he had prepared well in advance. but he's holding them back. In Isaiah 46, verse 8, we read, "Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I also will do it." And the Lord has promised he would never again judge the earth by water, but he will judge the earth in these plagues during the tribulation. And finally, at the very end of the history of this earth, he will judge it by fire. And it's all been prepared in advance, how great he is. But he's done something for you and I as well. He's predestined us. He has predestined us before the foundation of the world that we are his. Ephesians 1 verse 11. We have been marked out, and in time we come to him and we believe in him. And then we look back and we realize, you know, we open the door, and the door is just seems to be any door. We open it and we close it and we look back, and our name was already there written on the other side of the door. From all eternity it was there. We've been prepared. We've been predestined. We have our fulfillment of God's counsel, you and I that believe. That's a precious truth. It also shows us that God is in complete control. Chapter 9, verse 16, we read, "Now the number of the army of the horsemen was..." And some, our King James Version is a little difficult to come to the number, so it's nice to have maybe a more modern translation, like the New King James would spell it out to us. "Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them." You know, at the time that the apostle and prophet John was writing these things, the estimate of the world population was about 160 million. So you can imagine, as he hears this number, how can that be? We're not talking about the world population. We're talking about an army. The apostle John probably didn't even know how many were living on the earth at the moment. These are just estimates based on mathematical equations going back in time. So it must have been a shock to him. But he writes this expression at the end of the verse, "I heard the number of them." It's like he says at the end of this gospel, "My witness is true. For the one writing these things was a witness, and his witness is true." He was speaking about himself. And in chapter 7, when he gets the number of the remnant, in chapter 7, verse 4, he said, "I heard the number. I heard the number." You see, I'm not making this number up, the readers of this apocalypse, this readers of the Revelation. I was given this number by God. He told me the number, 200 million, an army of 200 million. It's a marvel. Could that ever happen? Could there ever happen in this world a nation, or maybe a group of nations, that could form such an army? Well, I would suggest to you, maybe 200 years ago, you'd probably still say impossible. But how about today? Can you think of a country that could actually create an army of 200 million? I can. I can think of two countries, but one in particular who's elevating itself even as I speak, it's China. And look at the geography here. We're talking about the great river Euphrates, and this army is going to come from the east of that. Who could this be talking about? I would suggest it's talking about a literal army. And their horsemen, what does that mean? Were they riding all horses? Well, they were skilled. They were skilled military, very skilled. And that day, the horse was, we would say, it was the elevation of warfare when John lived. If you rode a horse, you had a better army than those that didn't have horses. And likewise, the military equipment today is amazing. And these are people coming like a swarm. And he heard the number. It is a real number, 200 million. The Word of God is true, no matter if we think it's impossible, right? But our generation, it's very probable that a nation could do this. But it could be a collection of nations. The scriptures don't limit it to one nation. It just says an army of 200 million. Amazing. These are warriors, and they have weapons. And the weapons are described in verse 17. They have weapons, fiery breastplates, a red, blue, yellow. You know, I don't think those colors are just mentioned in just by chance. What are those three colors? They are the primary colors. From those colors, we get every other color. What is light? Light is the blend of all these colors. And how do we get these other colors? When we look at a rainbow, well, we combine things, right? We combine these colors. So we have red, yellow, and blue, or red, blue, and yellow, depending upon how you want to say it, right? And you combine red with blue, you get purple. You combine red with yellow, you get orange. Yellow and blue, you get green. But there's one other color that requires a primary color and one blended color to get the cyan, or the violet, or the indigo. And that's to combine the green with the blue. That's a unique color. I call it the seventh color. And that's the one that men want to leave out. They only want six colors. They don't want the seventh one. Well, these three primary colors describe the perfection, really, of this warfare. It's a defensive thing, this breastplate. And it cannot be stopped. I think that is the suggestion in the breastplate, that this is an army that is not going to be stopped. It is going to swarm, it's going to come, and it cannot be stopped. And the heads of these horses are like the heads of lions. And out of the mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Now we get an idea of how they're going to kill people, these weapons. And then we're giving further descriptions by these three plagues. Verse 18, they kill a third of mankind. Do you remember what I said about the population of the earth? That if you take the population of the earth, it isn't quite there yet. They're saying by the end of the century, it might be about 11 billion. Right now, we're about 7.5, maybe close to 8 billion. But let's just take the number 10 billion. And in Revelation 6, we learn that a quarter of the human race will be judged and die in those first 3.5 weeks. So we're down to 7.5 billion people. And here we're told a third of those will die. What's a third of 7.5? 2.5. We're down to 5 billion. We went from 10 billion to 5 billion. This is a purging of mankind from the earth by God during this 7-year period. There will be great death. But I think the point I'm trying to make by citing this example is this. Don't let anyone ever suggest to you we're going through the tribulation, even now. Impossible. Are you seeing billions of people die? No. But you're seeing the birth pangs of the plagues. You're going to see more droughts, more famine, more warfare, more rumors of war, more inflation, runaway inflation. You're going to see more governments falling apart. And these are just the things men are doing to men. And then we see by the time the rapture takes place, it'll be roaring. The question I asked at the beginning is, well, one other thing I want to point out. This war, weapon warfare, is described up to verse 19. I'd suggest that this weapon hasn't been invented yet, but it appears to me, listening to it, it is a description of a helicopter that has, as if it has two controls. It has a front and a back that is equally used. Right now, all our helicopters, you just have the cockpit in the front, right? Army helicopters sometimes have two things spinning instead of just one. They make a sound like many chariots. But the weapons that are going to be mounted on this weapon of warfare are going to come out of both directions. So it appears that it's a weapon that hasn't yet been invented, but it will. And instead of tormenting men, it will be there to kill men. It'll be an improved version of what we had in the previous judgment. It'll be a copy, but more deadly. And who's good at copying? What country does good at copying? China. They take a designer purse and they sell it to you for a fraction of the cost and it looks exactly the same. Maybe this is who they're referring to. I'm just suggesting it. Scripture is vague enough that we can't know for sure. Those that are living through this will know exactly what it is. They'll be reading as if this is their front page newspaper. They'll see it and they'll say, this is what the Lord referred to. The question I asked at the beginning of this message, after all of this destruction, will there be repentance? Will there be a change of heart of those that are still alive left on earth? Those 5 billion or so, less the ones that are doing the evangelizing and that are already believed. And the sad, sad thing is in verse 20 and 21, the answer is no. It shows the heart of man is so depraved. They will not. You know, there was the worship of demons in verse 20, that they should not worship demons. What do you mean by worship demons? What does this mean by worship demons? The first reference to it is when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and Moses went up to the mountain and there was 40 days where he was away and the people said, where is this Moses? We don't know where he went. And then they pressured Aaron to take of the gold that they had taken out of Egypt and molded into a golden calf. And it says they worshipped the golden calf. And in that worship, they committed sexual immorality. They offered their children up in the fire. We know that from Psalm 106, verse 37. They offered their children up on the fire. What is that? In Old Testament language, how do we translate that to the New Testament? How about today? That's called abortion. That's what that is. Aborting. We want to prosper, so we don't want to have to care for this little child anymore. So we offer it up to the God of prosperity. They wouldn't give it up. They worship of demons. They were going to continue it. In fact, even more stronger, the rebellious spirit of man and the idols of gold, silver, and brass. These are, you know, idols of riches. We want to have the riches. We live for prosperity. We don't care about God. We still have that in our day. And it's so bad. Sorcery. This thing about walking stone and wood. And then in the end of verse 21, sorceries. You know what sorceries are? They involve drugs use. Sorceries involve drug use. Familiar spirits, demonic influences. You can see that in Deuteronomy 18, verse 10 through 12. Robberies and theft. It sounds like the day we live in, doesn't it? I mean, there's so much sin. And then we find in Romans the judgment that is presently going on for those that live such lives. They experience it in their own health. Their body suffers from their perversions. And they spread diseases to the whole community as a result. These are God's judgments on them, and we have them even today. HIV, monkeypox, and there'll be more. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 32. What does it say about such? It says they wouldn't repent. They gave up God, and so God gave them up. And by giving them up, they now have received the judgment to themselves because God has hardened their hearts. These judgments are very sad. And as I've said, as we go through Revelation, you need these breaks. And God is so gracious, you'd say, John, don't write anymore. God, please instruct John not to write anymore. It's too much. Well, when we get to chapter 10, maybe God will spare us from seeing all that's going to happen. So, Lord willing, we'll look at that chapter in the coming day. But until then, what should this do for us? I think it gets back to a couple of themes. We should know the day we live in. You know, we need to wake up to recognize the day we live in. We're right there. I mentioned in another group, you know, 10 years from now will be exactly 2,000 years when the Lord gave his life on the cross. 2,000 years. That's 2 days in God's calendar. And, you know, that's how close we are to the last days. I'm not predicting any date when the Lord will come, but the point being, we're living in momentous times right now. And we have to recognize the work of the world and Satan using the world and be awake, spiritually awake, so that we have discernment. You know, the enemy uses what he can. And ultimately, we have to be dependent on the Lord Jesus for our very existence, for our daily needs, also to discern the times we're in. You know, it says in Scripture there are times when God expects his people to recognize where we are right now. And where we are is we're in the last of the last days, brethren. We are in the last days. Those last days may be another 50, 100 years, but we're really near the end. So may the Lord encourage us, though, that soon we're going to hear the shout. And we should live circumspectly. We should live soberly. We should live for the Lord every day that we have, that's given to us, where we have breath in our lungs and our heart beats. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee for revealing to us what will be taking place soon on this earth, that the judgments to come. We confess that as sinners we are no different than those around us. We would rebel, we wouldn't repent, but thou hast given us a change of heart. Thou hast melted our stony heart and given us hearts of flesh that would be molded to thy will. And we thank thee for such grace to us that we have faith in the Lord Jesus. And through that faith, we are given the privilege of knowing what's to come. May it encourage us to live holy lives, to realize the day we live in, and to be more faithful to thee. We ask thy blessing upon thy word as we depart from here and we commit ourselves to thee, giving thanks and praying in that lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.